Many of us probably have been watching the Olympics the last couple of days, and we have seen some swimmers maybe do well and some swimmers not do so well. American girls basketball team did a good job. Some of these sports are team sports like basketball. Others are individual sports. All of our players, of course, our athletes are hoping that America will win the most gold medals. But individually, many of them have individual goals. Today, we want to talk about teamwork in ministry from a Christian point of view. We're going to find out that it is important to be part of a team and that each of us need to consider what part of a team we're on and how we can help that out. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 18. We'll be reading through verses 18 to 23. The first part of this section, I've called it travel time because a lot of different people are going to be doing some moving here, including the Apostle Paul. So first of all, in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, we find that Paul, having remained many days longer at Corinth, where he's been, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul left Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila. Now what I need to do is just kind of give you a brief overview of all the travels that are going to take place. The Great Sea, which is what it calls it in the Old Testament, we call it the Mediterranean Sea, the eastern portion of it. Paul is right about there as our story begins, the narrative begins, in the city of Corinth. I won't touch on every city, but he's going to then go to Ephesus, and he'll take Aquila and Priscilla with him. He will leave them there, and Paul himself will go on and land at Caesarea. From there, he will go up to Antioch, which is in the modern country of Syria, and that will end his second missionary travel. He will stay for some time in Antioch, doesn't say how long, but then he will take off on his third missionary journey. And he will go to the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, and he will spend some time there strengthening the brothers in Christ. Then we're going to leave Paul and go to a guy named Apollos. He's going to find himself at Ephesus. He's going to run across Aquila and Priscilla. They will have some interaction. Then he determines he'd like to go across the Aegean Sea to Achaia, and there he wants to tell people about Jesus. So it's kind of amazing. These people did a lot of traveling, and we think that we're big travelers, but they didn't have any planes to travel on. They're going to do a lot of traveling here today, in our story today. Now, where our story begins is in Corinth, and there you can see that right there is where Corinth is. And that's where our story begins. So Paul and Priscilla and Aquila left Corinth. They went to Cenchrea, verse 18. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. I don't know what kind of a vow he had taken. I don't know what cutting his hair had to do with it. The scripture doesn't say, so we're not going to speculate. But Cenchrea is right across the isthmus. Right there, there's Corinth and there's Cenchrea. So they go by land across to Cenchrea, and then they go elsewhere. Finally, they make their way to Ephesus in verses 19 to 21. And there's Ephesus right there on the eastern edge of the Aegean Sea in modern-day Turkey. Now, some things happened at Ephesus. In verse 19, it says that they came to Ephesus and he left them there. That is Priscilla and Aquila. What did Paul do? He didn't stop. He taught in the synagogue. He was traveling, but that didn't deter him from going to the synagogue. He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. They asked him, "Can you stay longer?" Verse 20. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But he sets sail. Taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he sets sail from Ephesus. I might just stop and ask you a question. A lot of you in the summertime do some traveling. Paul, even though he was traveling, he had a long-distance goal to go clear to Caesarea and then up to Antioch. He didn't let that stop him from attending synagogue. Let me ask you a question. When you're traveling in the summer, do you take time out to attend a church service? Just a question. You might want to think about that. Paul made a synagogue service a priority of his. When Paul got to Caesarea, he greeted the church. Verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. So Caesarea is a little hard to see. It's clear down here. And there's a Sea of Galilee. Way on down south would be the Dead Sea. And Paul stopped in at Caesarea. The reason they went to Caesarea probably was that Caesarea was a very important Roman government outpost. And I imagine the ship that Paul was on had to go to Caesarea before it could make its way up to Antioch. There, he greeted the church, so he took time out on his travel to greet the Christians there in Caesarea. And then he went on up to Antioch. Antioch would be up in modern-day Syria, and it would be right down there. This is modern-day Syria. This is Syria. Over here would be modern-day Turkey, but this is Syria right over here, and that's where Paul went. That's where each of his three missionary journeys started from, and that's where they ended. Now, we read that Paul spent some time there in Antioch, verse 23. Having spent some time there, and it doesn't, we'll just leave it there. It doesn't say how long he spent there, just a certain amount of time. Let's make some applications for ourselves from this passage so far. First of all, in the providence of God, Christians move from one place to another. When I say providence, I mean that we make our plans, but God has his plans, and he kind of superintends what's happening. So, Chris, as you travel this weekend, you've got your plans. What's that? What's that? Okay, so it might be a different place. Already it's different, huh? So we can have our plans, but God can he can kind of change them, and he's in control. That's my point I want to make. In the providence of God, Christians move from one place to another. The Christian has his reason for moving, but God has his own reasons for the move. And that's what I want you to be on the lookout. As you move from place to place in life, and some of you, I realize, you've been in this town or Strong City or Matfield Green, wherever you live, for many, many years, maybe decades. But that doesn't stop you from moving from place to place. I know Frank does a lot of traveling. He delivers bulls all over this part of the United States. And so when you travel, always be thinking, you know, what does God have in store for me here? I have my own reasons for going. What are God's reasons? Look out for them. That's my point. God is able to take the decisions that Christians make and use them for his big plan. Use them for his big plan. Let's get a bit more specific. Paul had left his fellow tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, in Ephesus. Okay? So, was this a coincidence, or was this a godsend? Was this just a mere coincidence, or did God have a plan in it? Another thing, Paul said in verse 21 he would visit the Ephesians again if God willed it. And I'm suggesting that you and I ought to realize that our plans are subject to the will of God. As Christians, God has the last word in what we do, where we go. And I can remember that years ago we had were investigating moving to Australia, and we'd already discovered that God had the ability to shut doors. So we took the position we're going to go to Australia unless God shuts the door. And within 2 months we were there, very, very quick, but we were there. But our plans are subject to the will of God. We can make plans, but we ought to always, in the back of our mind, and maybe sometimes even say, look, here's what I plan to do. God, if you don't want me to get there, you close the door, you let me know somehow. And he will do that. He'll honor that. All right, verse 23, the second part of our talk today, our passage is Paul's third missionary trip. We're not going to go through the whole thing, obviously, but it's just going to get started here. In verse 23, it says, Paul passed through Galatia and Phrygia. In verse 23, we read this, having spent some time there in Antioch, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia. And what he was doing, well, first of all, let's identify where this is. Galatia is this region right here. And then he's going to pass through that region right there. And then he's going to go to Phrygia, which is the region right there. And the Bible says, or Luke records, that he strengthened the disciples. He went through that region strengthening all the disciples. So he was going off on another missions trip, but he specifically went to where he'd been before. He'd been to this region before, and he's stopping in at churches that he'd planted there, and he was trying to see how these new Christians were doing, how they were doing. Now, let's look at what Paul did. The Apostle Paul had a plan to start new churches. That was what he was on about. That's what he believed God had asked him to do. But he also had a plan to strengthen new believers. And I admire him for that plan. I'd like to bring you up to date on one of our missionaries, Jim Elam. Jim Elam lives in Dallas, Texas with his wife, Becky. They work with World Impact, and he lives in a rough part of town, South Dallas. I'll just tell you a little bit about South Dallas. We used to live in Dallas for 5 years, and we lived in wasn't one of the best economic neighborhoods of the town. One time I had a class at seminary, and I had to take a ride with a Dallas police officer. So I did that. That was one of the more interesting assignments that I've ever had in my life. I hopped in this police cruiser, got everything cleared ahead of time, and so off we went. We went into South Dallas. It was at nighttime, and we drove by where the prostitutes hang out. I was amazed that this policeman knew the prostitutes, and they knew him, and they talked a little bit, and then we went on. I don't know what the laws about prostitution were. All I know is they didn't get into trouble, and they weren't causing any trouble, and let them be. A little later on, we got a phone call or a radio call that there was a burglary taking place. We hauled her into high gear. He did. I just was a rider, and drove to the auto impound lot in South Dallas. Can you believe it? Some guy was stupid enough to try to steal a car out of the police auto impound lot. Well, we caught him. Well, I didn't. Police caught him. And he got handcuffed and put in the back seat right behind there. And he thought I was with the police force, and I wasn't. And I didn't talk too much to him, but I was glad he had handcuffs on. But this is where Jim Elam lives. This is the kind of people he works with. And where Jim lives, he lives close to a car wash. And he says, we're told, don't go to that car wash, because that's a place where drug dealers hang out. And sometimes things get a little nasty, and there are gunshots. But we go there anyway, and we're trying to make contacts with those people at the car wash. There's an apartment complex not too far away. They say, don't go there. But we go there, too. And he takes along a shopping cart that the homeless people have left around, and he has stuff to eat in there, but he also prays with people and tells them about the love of Jesus. So that's Jim Elam's plan. Just recently, there was a church group that came with him, and he said, we're going to go the same place as I go. He says, I don't wear a bulletproof vest, so you come at your own risk. But they came with him, and they had a barbecue at the car wash. They had another barbecue at the apartment complex, and people got ready for it. People helped them set it up there. And when Jim was talking to them about Jesus, the guys kind of policed themselves at this apartment complex. Now, you guys who are drinking, you got to stay over here. You can't be over here. They did that. He didn't do that. So Jim Elam has a plan, and it's kind of a scary plan, but that's what he thinks God has called him to do. My question to you is, what is your plan? What is your plan to tell people about Jesus? And what is your plan to strengthen other believers? Paul had a plan. Jim had a plan. Do you and I have a plan? Now, I want to pause just for a moment and point to your bulletin. In your bulletin, there is an insert. It is an order form for May I Ask You a Question? At the end of the service last Sunday, I kind of exposed you to this brochure. Now, don't do this to please me, for Pete's sake. But if you think God's wanting you to get some of these, fill out how many you want of each one. I'm asking you to pay for it, but I'm not going to check up on you to see if you do or not. Just put something in the offering to cover what you're doing. I will order them. Church will order them. Church will pay the postage or freight, whatever it is. But if you'd be willing to pay just the cost that's listed in the left-hand column. Most of them are $5.99 per pack of 25. A couple of them are $4.50. There are several different descriptions there. If you're a lady, you might want to go with like the flower or the daisy, but you might want to go, if you're a sporting lady, maybe you'd like to go with one of those sport things, I don't know. If you guys like motorcycles, there's even a motorcycle one you can use. So there are more than that, but that's all I had room for on this page. So you can fill it out, put it in the offering plate, or leave it on the back, that white table back there, put it in my box, hand it to me, whatever, and when I get them all tallied up, I'll order them, okay? And I'll bring them back, and then you can distribute them. If you don't like that particular thing, fine, use your own. Let me know what it is. Maybe I can order some of those too. All right, in verses 24 to 28, help for Apollos. That's our last major section. Verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. So this is an unusual guy, and I'm asking you, first of all, who got left in Ephesus? Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? So now we find that Apollos comes to Ephesus. Was this a coincidence? Or was it a God thing? Well, I think as we read it, you'll agree with me, it was a God thing. Alexandria is down in Egypt. I forgot to get a map of Alexandria, but that's down in Egypt, clear at the bottom end of the Mediterranean Sea. There's Ephesus. That's where he came, all the way from the bottom. I can't go far enough down to show you where Egypt is here. So he arrives there, and notice the next couple of verses talk about his potential. First of all, it says he's an eloquent man. He was an eloquent man. He was a good speaker. He's the kind of a guy that if you had a conference, you'd want him to be your keynote speaker. He's the kind of guy who'd get everybody revved up, and he could tell jokes, good punchlines, good illustrations, good motivator. He's a very eloquent man. Secondly, he had a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He was mighty in the Scriptures. End of verse 24. That means he knew the Old Testament from cover to cover. Remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Paul was just in the process of writing a letter or two, and some churches maybe had a letter or two, but the whole New Testament hadn't been written. So their Bible was the Old Testament. He had a preliminary understanding of Jesus. Verse 25, it says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And furthermore, he was a go-getter. He had a great zeal, being fervent in spirit. And he had a real teaching ministry. He was actively teaching. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, But he had a limitation. His limitation was that he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. Let me explain what that means. John the Baptist had started his ministry before Jesus ever did. And he preached a baptism of repentance. You've got to get your act right. The kingdom of heavens is near. It's almost here. And you need to repent so you can be part of the kingdom of the heavens. And then some people asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No." He says, "I'm not the Messiah. I am the way preparer. There's someone coming after me who's mightier than I am. And I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, when he comes, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with fire." That much Apollos knew. He didn't know Jesus had already come. He didn't know the Messiah had come. So he had a tremendous limitation. What he taught was accurate. It just wasn't sufficient. It wasn't up to date. So, notice his boldness. Even though that's all he knew, he was very bold. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus. Now, here's where Priscilla and Aquila come in. They listen to what he's preaching and they say, "This guy has never heard that Jesus has come. We've got to clue him in." So I don't know if they invite him over for dinner, but somehow they got together, and what does it say? They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they told him, "Look, Apollos, what you said is true, but Jesus has come. He is the one who came. He was born of a descendant of David, so he was qualified to be king of Israel. And he did all these miracles to prove he was the Messiah. The Jewish people, he offered himself as king to the Jewish people, and they rejected him and they killed him." By the way, in the Old Testament here, like in Isaiah 53, it says that the Messiah would have to get killed. He would be put to death to pay for people's sins. And here is Apollos going, "Good night, I didn't know that. This is amazing." And they were helping him put two and two together. And he didn't stay in the grave. David had predicted in Psalm 16 that the Lord would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. That was a sign that that God would raise the Messiah from the dead. And God did raise him from the dead on the third day. And now he's gone back up to heaven and he's going to come back to this earth to set up his kingdom someday. We've got to get ready for it and recruit as many people for his kingdom as we can. So they had tremendous input there, Aquila and Priscilla did. I think there's an application there. God can use ordinary Christians to help gifted Christians. God can use ordinary Christians to help gifted Christians. God puts people in the right place so he can use them to help the right people. That's what's exciting, and that's what I want you to look for when you're traveling. I don't care if you're just traveling from here to Matfield Green. Always be looking for, "I'm on the move here. I have my reasons, but does God have a reason for me to be here?" All right. Notice that Apollos had a desire, verse 27. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, he had a desire to go across the Aegean Sea over to the east and go to, this would be to the west, going to the west. And the Ephesian brothers, the Christians there, supported him. What does it say? The brethren encouraged him. They said, you want to go over there? You want to take the good news about Jesus over there in Achaia? Go for it. Go for it. They encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So they sent a letter that he could go, a cover letter, because, you know, let me give you a modern-day example. You get an email and says something terrible is going to happen. So you'll learn, if this is coming from some such a person, I know I can trust that that's probably going to be true. But when you get an email from somebody else, you say, I wonder if this person has checked out Snopes.com to see if this is really true or not. Okay? So after a while, you start learning to do that. There were imposters, people who were scam artists. And so these Christian guys in Ephesus said, Apollos, you can go across the ocean over there. We're going to send you a cover letter saying that we know you, you're bona fide, you're a solid Christian, you've just recently heard about Jesus, you're committed to him, and here's some guys you want to look up over there in Achaia. And they gave them names and where to check them, or where to get in contact with them. So sometimes God places a yearning in our hearts to serve him in a special capacity. I've had that. In 94, I had a special urge in my heart to go to Ukraine and teach the people there, school teachers, public school teachers, a course in Christian ethics and morality. A couple years later, I had a special burning in my heart to go back there and teach in a couple of Bible schools there in Ukraine. If God puts a special burden in your heart, a yearning to serve him, check it out. If God wants you to go, if this desire is from him, he'll open up a door, he'll open up a way for you to go. Some of you maybe have this burning in your heart. Yes, I'd like to go to Haiti. I'd like to go to help them build that hospital roof there. If the desire is from God, he'll open up a door. Maybe you just need to take a step of faith and say, I'm going to go, and trust God will supply the finances somehow. There's Achaia. This whole area here is Achaia, and there's Corinth, probably the most important city there, and that's where Apollos was going to go. In verses 27 and 28, he had a ministry there. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He helped those believers. That's a good scripture there. He helped those who had believed through grace. The reason people believe is that God graciously gives them a desire to believe and gives them the opportunity. So he helped them who had believed through grace. And then in verse 18, he had an effective debate with the unbelieving Jews. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Jewish Messiah. Let me wrap this whole thing up in a nutshell. God moves Christians into different places. Secondly, when you move, expect to find another Christian you can help or who can help you. Always be on the lookout wherever I'm going. Is there somebody I can help or is there somebody who can help me? Third, the more we encourage and support one another, the more people will find Jesus. That's it in a nutshell. God bless you as you look for places to serve God and people whom you can serve. Let me quickly conclude by giving you some additional resources. There's a Jesus video. This has been around for decades. It's probably a little bit dated, but it's the best thing I know of that just covers, it's based upon the Gospel of Luke, and tells people who Jesus is, gives them an opportunity at the end to make a decision about Jesus. Maybe you'd like to distribute a Jesus video and then tell them when you've had a chance to look at it, I want to come back and talk to you about it and get your reaction to it. Here's another one. This is more contemporary. Lee Strobel, The Case for a Creator. It's available in a DVD or a book. This is for someone who is convinced that evolution is the right way to go, and it gives them some scientific evidence that it's not really the best way to look. There's another way. There is a creator, and that makes more sense. You might want to distribute that, and I would encourage you to preview it yourself to see if this is what you want to do. There's another one by the same guy, Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ, and he makes a good logical case for why Jesus is the Messiah, not just a good teacher, but he is the Son of God, he is Messiah. And then here's another one by Lee Strobel, A Case for Faith. This is directed at people who have problems with God. specifically addresses two problems. Those who believe that there's more than one way to God. Like this guy back in Doha. God, he said, God is like a roundabout. We all get on at different places, but we all get off the same point. The Bible says that's not true. It says Jesus is the only way. Only way to get to God is Jesus. Buddha won't get you there. Some imam won't get you there. Muhammad won't get you there. Only Jesus will get you to God. But some people have a problem with that. Well, this addresses that. And also the problem, how come if God is so good, why is there so much suffering? So just two or three more resources to help you in your witness for the Lord.